근데 So we get to wave hands now. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. As you can see from down here, the thrust here is storm clouds of age. He's speaking to most of us. Actually, he's going to speak to all of us because he's going to start off with a challenge to the young people. You need to prepare now because it's coming. And get old and decrepit and fall apart like the rest of us. I kid you not. We'll see it coming up here. This verse 1 is going to go to the young people. But let's go to the throne of grace and prayer first. Father, we're indeed thankful that you've graced us out by being able to come together tonight and open your eternal word of truth and look into it for the important things that you've deemed here to preserve for us out of this context here that Solomon wrote under the ministry of the Holy Spirit thousands of years ago that are just as pertinent today as when he wrote them. And we just thank you for this time together tonight. We just pray that the Holy Spirit will challenge and encourage each one of us as we look at the things here. We pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Well, we're down to the last chapter. And really, we're going to see here again another emphasis on the way to enjoy life in your youth or any age as far as that goes. He's going to challenge us here. And any other way brings nothing but sorrow and self-induced misery. And it's important for us to pay attention to what's here. As I said, he's going to go back and challenge us when we're young. And it was really neat if we paid attention when we were young. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. But then in verse 2, it jumps right off into the challenge to the aged. The word here for remember is very important, and it means much more than just remembering some facts, as we normally would assume with the word in the English. Mental cognizance of someone or something or simple recall is what we normally think. The word zakar, which is translated remember here, besides the reflecting on and pondering the work of God in creation, in creating us, as he emphasizes here, our Creator, there is also the strong implication of action and response within the word zakar. It's just not remember some facts, but remember these things and act on them. Okay? That's the thrust here. If you recall from 1 Samuel 1:19, when the Lord said he remembered Hannah. And Hannah had spent considerable amount of time praying because she was barren. She was without a child. And she was prayed intensely for a long time. And he did more than say, oh yeah, Hannah, I remember you. I almost forgot you. No, because in 1:19 it says, and he remembered Hannah. And what happened? When God remembered Hannah, he acted decisively on her behalf. And Hannah, who had been barren, conceived and gave birth to Samuel, who would become an important player in the early history of Israel. To remember our Creator calls for decisive action based on recollection and reflection on all that God is and all that He has done for us. That all falls into play here. Therefore, to revere God, to take His word seriously, and to serve Him responsibly. Nothing we haven't heard and saw before. And he goes on, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. The evil days, days of trouble, calamity that occur during old age, the troubles and trials and pressures of old age. And he's going to expand on these conditions in verses 2 through 7, which we should get through tonight, I hope. And the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight, no pleasure in them. Some observations right off the bat here. Solomon's exhortation to us is to wake up before it's too late. Get your priorities straight so that you have the capacity to enjoy life. The capacity to enjoy life, which is only going to come wrapped up in your relationship with Christ. Two, he's looking back over his life. He sees much wasted, unproductive time. And he has bitter memories. And the purpose of this here is to exhort and encourage us to not do the same with our own lives. Point three, the command to remember, and it isn't an imperative, it's a call not to forget the source of your life, the Creator. That's what he's challenging. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Forgetting the source always leads to loss of perspective and ultimately to disaster, self-induced misery in life. Disaster, when the pressure is on, especially in old age, you don't have the spiritual assets to deal with the situation. You're wandering around like you got one foot nailed to the floor going around in circles. Four, you must prepare for the advancing of time while in your youth, or you'll not have the capacity to enjoy it later in life. And enjoy that time later in life, because you won't have the capacity to handle it. To enjoy is not necessary for everything to be going your way, as we often assume. I mean, I can't enjoy life if it's not going my way and everything's honky-dory. No, that's not what's in view. Never is. We saw it in Peter. That wasn't the case with Peter. It wasn't the case with Paul in Philippians. Even though there are many additional pressures during old age, the reality of physical degeneration, all the result of the fall, and the subsequent judgment, curse on man, earth, even the animals, all of creation is cursed, as we noted back in chapter 8 of Romans. You'll have your resurrection body before there is a change in that curse for you. Point five. God then is the essential ingredient for all truly happy, contented, for a truly happy, contented lifestyle. No matter what the age or the circumstances, situation in our life, the pressures, the tests that we might be facing. And probably one of the better places to reference that is in Philippians chapter 4. In verse 11, it says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Whatever circumstances I find myself, I can be content because he had the capacity to do that. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And verse 13 gives you the punchline. I can do all things. Present tense, I can keep on doing all things through him who strengthens me. Literally, it means who pours his power into me. And we've seen, how does he pour his power into you? Some emotional experience? now through the Word in you, as we saw in Ephesians 3:17. Now, I don't know if any of you are familiar with J.B. Phillips. He's an Englishman, theologian. I don't think he's with us anymore. He's written several neat books. One of them is Your God is Too Small. And it's a challenge to what is your view of who God is? And he presents some good issues in there. It's just a little booklet. But he had some comments on happiness. I thought were kind of interesting. I ran across. He says, blessed in the authorized version, the authorized version would be the King James Version, is very nearly the equivalent of our modern word happy. So that, and whatever that means, to various people it means different things, but anyway. So that Jesus, in effect, gives us a recipe for happiness in the Beatitudes, so as to make the revolutionary character of his recipe more apparent, I will quote first a little version of my own of what most non-Christian people think. And I would add, negative believers minus doctrine also fall in the same category. But okay. And the first one he throws out there, he says, they think happy are the pushers, for they get on in the world. Happy are the hard-boiled, for they never let life hurt them. Happy are they who complain, for they get their way in the end. You know, the empty can when it makes the most noise. You know, it's, anyway. Happy are the blasé, for they never worry over their sins. Happy are the slave drivers, for they get results. Happy are the knowledgeable men of the world, for they know their way around. Happy are the troublemakers, for they make people take notice of them. But Jesus said, happy are the humble-minded, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. How happy are those who know what sorrow means, for they will be given courage and comfort. Happy are those who are hungry and thirsty for goodness, for they will be satisfied. Happy are the merciful, for they will have mercy shown to them. Happy are the utterly sincere, for they will see God. Happy are those who make peace, for they will be known as sons of God. See, these are coming right out of the Sermon on the Mount here. The point he makes is a good one. Happiness in life is not all that difficult or complicated, actually. If you maintain your relationship with the living Lord, the Creator, live by His Word, and therefore by His perspective, the divine viewpoint of life, as you look at your life and as it unfolds both in the valleys, the testing times, the pressure times, as well as the mountains, when everything's going your way, happiness follows you. It's not based on the circumstances. It's based on your capacity and your relationship with Him, being occupied with Jesus Christ. But if we take life on with a grim determination to do it our own way, I'm going to get what I want. You may indeed get it. God has a tremendous sense of humor, as we saw in Romans 1. You want to go that way? That's fine. Turn you loose. Pursue the lust of your sin nature. And see where it gets you. But you'll not enjoy it. True happiness and contentment in life will have eluded you. And the axiom there that he presents at the very end is true happiness is always tied to your relationship with Christ. Now, verse 2. Chapter 12, verse 2. The storm clouds of age. It begins here. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. The thrust here, he's saying, look, You need to make your provision before you succumb to the loss of memory. Before you start having those senior moments. The clouds form in your mind. Your senses dim as death approaches in one's old age. As we'll see coming up in verses 6 and 7. The ancient Hebrew held a view of life and death that equated any loss of vitality at any age, even a young person, as the onset of death, the beginning of death. Now, some examples here. Some passages. Psalm 18, 4 and 5. And this is speaking of David here. It says, the cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol, the grave, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. He was in a tough, tight situation at that point. And in that distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. See, he didn't lose track of where the source of his provision was. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. And then in Psalm 88, 3 through 5, Haman the Ezraite. One of the psalms of the sons of Korah. The whole psalm actually has some tough sections here, but let's look at the first part of it here. 3 through 5, 6, somewhere along through there. It says, for my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to the grave, Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom thou dost remember no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. Thy wrath has rested upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. He's in a tough situation. He's young. It's already over, in a sense, in their view of death. He didn't have all the assets that he would have had, or should have had, he didn't think. But as you keep going, you find the provision was there. Haman the Ezraite was a wise man. This is one of the saddest psalms, though, if you read the whole thing. In all his afflictions, he never gave up on God. And went his own way, looking for his own solutions. He didn't do that. And neither should we. Oftentimes today we're so quick to run to the doctor, to run to this and nothing. It says, well, just give me a pill to take to, it'll solve all my problems. No, it won't either. It'll just liable to make more problems. Like when they call me today. It says, oh well. And I can skip that stuff and just take some hawthorn and it does the same thing, but anyway. At the turn of the century, 1900, that century, not this last one, the average lifespan was 47. 47. Now, there isn't too many here that's younger than that. Heck in a quarter. And Caleb. The rest of us would have been gone if we were lived in that point time frame for the most part. By 1940, the average lifespan was 63 for men. Would have been a few years older for women, as usual the case. And by 1980, the average lifespan was 73. Jumped up to 73. That's because the environment is so bad. You know that. You look at the data from the stuff in the air and this kind of thing from even from the early 70s to today. It's awesome. But see, what most people don't realize is the EPA goes around and changes the limits, changes the stuff, narrows the focus down so that the requirements get less and less. It ain't the same. Then they wonder. They call out alerts. I forget how many of those. In the L.A. area, they got 200 or 300 sensors around town. All it takes is one of them to go off in some area, and they set the alarm for the whole area. But anyway, they're whacked. But it's not unusual. Anyway, by 1900, in 1900, at the very beginning of the survey, 4% of the population was over 65. Only 4%. By census in 2000, and we'll see in 2010, they're going to do it again, what it is then, but it reached 12.6% or over 65. Today, there are approximately 15,000 people over 100. Over 100. I'm not sure I want to be here that long, to be honest with you. Some observations here. If you're still alive, breathing, kicking, and find yourself in the category that Solomon is describing, as we all will be at some point, barring the rapture, of course, know that you are here for a reason. God has a purpose for you. That's why you're still breathing. Be thankful. Remember what we saw? Paul challenged us in all things. Give thanks. Whatever. Now I know sometimes you get up at night and it's dark and you come stumbling out there and you come back in, you stub your toe and it's hurting like a son of a gun. Give thanks. You know? Remember that. It'll probably stop hurting so bad because you've changed your focus. God gave you your life. Is He not able to provide for you now, even in your old age? You bet. Don't ever get into the human viewpoint thinking that you're useless or no one needs what you can do and offer at, even at that point, or living in a world of, if I only had done this, if I only had done that, way back when. And all that does is compound the pressures, makes things worse. There's nothing to gain by that. Nothing. Two, following this command to remember your Creator in your youth will prepare you. See, that's a challenge to the young people. You know, they get still got the time to prepare themselves for this, the later time in life when they do grow old. I'm not so sure we'll be around that long, but anyway. Only God's Word in you will give you the capacity to deal with and to handle the pressures of old age. But so often, so many believers spend most of their life spinning their wheels, assembling in a church where they're not being taught systematically, and they're not being fed, they're not being built up in a frame of reference of truth so that they really are not prepared for what's coming. Quote here, for those who live right and walk circumspectly, youth is an opportunity. Manhood is achievement, and old age is a holy memory. Self-pity digs a hole. That's a very difficult to get out of at any age. Self-pity. Everything's turned on oneself. Woe is me. Woe is me. Now, get back to verses 3 through 6. Solomon now uses various poetic pictures to depict the declining physical and psychological powers that come with old age. In these four verses, we have 17 metaphors used to depict these various aspects of old age. And I listed them down here, I think, on your paper there, all of them. And the day that the watchman of the house trembled, verse 3, that's number 1. And what's he talking about here? The hands, the arms, which protect the body, grow weak. They start shaking. And they start shaking a little bit. Take some vitamin B complex, settles it right out. You think it doesn't? You laugh, but it does. Work every time. If it's a decent one, 2 a day, fix you right up. And mighty men stoop. Mighty men stoop. The legs are bent in feebleness, and the knees totter. They get weak, shaky. The grinding ones stand idle because they are few. I can equate with that. The grinding ones stand idle because they are few. And I lost another one this week, so it's the way it goes. I'm down to 5. Left that are real. Oh, well, such as one of those things. The only thing that kind of slows down my eating a good steak every now and then, so. Especially since I lost my bottom plate, so with all the molars on it, kind of slowed things down a little bit. So the grinding ones, okay, this is talking about those molars. They're few. How about I've got none that are real, and therefore it is difficult to masticate. I'll give you a new word tonight. Chew food properly. Give me one of those words you can look up. And those who look through the windows grow dim. Failing eyesight is what's in view here. And of course, many people, when they get older, some of you have had cataract surgery. You know, that's something that we can do now. Can you imagine? Years ago, they didn't have all these things. When they got older, they couldn't see. Verse 4, and the doors on the street are shut. Doors on the street are shut. The lips must be kept closed, if toothless, to keep the food in. You know? As the sound of the grinding mill is low, this is referring to having no or few teeth, often soft foods may be eaten. And the lips being shut, little noise is made. Hard breads, parched corn at the time frame is about all they was able to eat. Fortunately, when I was in having a tooth pulled the other day, I asked him, I says, how much is it going to get me to cost me to replace this plate down here? And he stands here and he's, yeah. They give me a price. I says, whoa, that's pretty good. I says, that's 3 times what I paid for the whole thing. He looked at me kind of funny. I says, yeah, got the top, the bottom, for a third of what you're quoting. So consequently, he's not getting my business. Have to call Harlan. I don't remember where it was, but he said there was a dentist up in Ely that does a pretty good job. It's reasonable. And one will arise at the sound of the bird. The least amount of noise will waken him. They get old, most are become light sleepers. Except me. Not yet, anyway. And all the daughters of song will sing softly. Well, it's the eighth one. The organs that make and enjoy music. Song often elude them. The voice and hearing. The crackling voice when you get old, you can't carry a tune sometimes. Except for some with some tremendous voices, like George Beverly Say, even at 95, can still belt them out. Or 96, I think it is now. Verse 5 says, furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. Well, they didn't run on the freeways in those days, so what's he? There's a fear of heights and stumbling along the paths, once very familiar. So he's really talking about weakness in arms and legs. Common sense says, you get old, stay off the ladders. I have to keep telling myself that. I spent a lot of time going up and down the ladders. But that was one of the reasons I made sure we bought a one-story deal, so I didn't have to climb too far. I think back to some of the houses I painted and some of the things I had to do to get up there, those New England houses, you know, three stories. And I had stuff stacked up in the back of my pickup. The ladders stuck on top of those to get up some of them. I had 32-foot ladders. Still wasn't long enough. I should have had a 40. But anyway, the aluminum ones weren't too bad, but I had one wooden ladder. 32-footer. You talk about hustling that baby around. That thing was heavy. Plus, it was hard to stand on because it had round rungs on it instead of the flat ones like the aluminum ones. The almond tree blossoms. What's going on here? 10. The hair has turned white with age or wakefulness. Almond tree is the first to awake from sleep of winter. The root word means to be wakeful. How about this one? The grasshopper drags himself along. This is number 11. Describes the halting gait of many of the elderly. They don't walk so smoothly. The capperberry is ineffective. Capperberry, what in the world is that? Well, the capperberry was used as a stimulant of appetite. And its failure to have any effect points to the reality of the loss of desire, physical appetite, also the loss of sexual power and desire. The root word means desire. Used here, it's a hapax. In other words, it's the only time it appears in the text, the Word of God. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. This is number 13. Whoops. Literally, eternal home equals death. Mourners in the streets are the professional mourners, and they did have professional mourners at that time who were called up when they had a funeral to be part of the funeral dirge, who make up the profession for the funeral of the day. Verse 6. Remember him. Before. Notice the italics. It also could have been put at the beginning of verse 2. Remember him. And it really could be. And they identify it that way by using the italics there because it's not in the text here. Before really puts it down there at the very beginning. Here it is a call once again to remember your Creator before death. It's a challenge to do that once again. Don't forget what's the focus here. Now Solomon uses several metaphors to depict physical life and its passing. 14 and 15 in this next phrase. Before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. Silver cord is 14 and the golden bowl is crushed is 15. The picture here is that of a lamp hung from the ceiling by an interwoven cord of silk and silver. For the rich, which, of course, is Solomon's perspective, that's what it would be. For the common man, it wouldn't have been so fancy a cord. Just as a lamp is smashed to pieces when the cord breaks, so a man's life, coming from above, is shattered at death. 16 and 17, the next two. Before the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. This second image of death is of the water pitcher lowered into a fountain or a well by a rope wound about a wheel, which was common. Just as when the pitcher on the wheel is broken, water can no longer be drawn out of the well. So life ceases when the vital energies are gone. Now, some define these analogies here, of death especially, in this way. And I personally believe it's stretching it, and I don't really think this is the way to go, but I put it in here just to show you what some of them do. The silver cord, some of them say, well, that's the spinal cord. The golden bowl is the brain or the head. The pitcher, the lungs, and some heart. Of course, the lungs and heart are worked together. The wheel equals veins and arteries that distribute the blood. Those say that say pitcher equals lungs, say wheel equals heart. But just doesn't fit the flow here. Clearly, these are all vital organs if we are to maintain life, right? I mean, it truly are. But the question I believe that must be asked is what Solomon would have had in mind when he wrote this section. That's what we need to ask ourselves. And be sure when we go back to the text, pay attention to the eisegesis and the pattern of the time frame. I'm trying to read back into it. It's very, very careful. But you can get yourself in trouble doing that. Verse 7 is the final. We're going to get done early to get in tonight. Good night. The final description of death. Also designed to motivate responsible living before reaching this point. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Dust. When we get into Genesis, you see that this is where we began, where God took the dust of the ground, the afar, this is the word there, afar. That's the source material used by God to form or sculpt Yatsar, man's body. And we see that in Genesis 2:17. The material part of man returns to dust at death. It decays. Now, we embalm and do some things to the body to try to keep it from going decaying too fast. It's still going to end up, depending on how long it's in the casket and stuff, it's going to fall apart. And this is true no matter how much embalming. Although they did a number on Lenin, and he don't look too bad in that thing still. And he's been in there for 60 years. Something like that. I don't know what they did, but anyway. What we need to remember is God controls the presence or absence of the life. It's in His hands. Now, man through his choices can override that by suicide, but it's not in his benefit to do that. Psalm 104 Verse 29. Thou dost hide thy face, they are dismayed. Thou dost take away their spirit, they expire, and return to their dust. He controls that. This life, this spirit that it's talking about there, the immaterial part of man, that activates and empowers the brain computer, as we saw, is from God. Make no mistake about that. Job 27, verse 3. For as long as life is in me and the breath of God is in my nostrils, he's going to be alive. And it's from God. The breath of God is in my nostrils. The Neshama. And then Psalm 104, verse 30. Ooh, right back to where we just were. Thou dost send forth thy spirit, they are created. And thou dost renew the face of the ground. But the soul and spirit from God, at when does it come? When did we see it come? The point of conception, as far as I'm concerned, what I my study. There are those that put it in all kinds of different places, but I don't think biblically it can go anywhere else. Unfortunately, the liberal theologians today want to say that the spirit, the life, cannot exist without the body. Well, therefore, death, when it leaves the person, it ceases to exist as far as they're concerned. Now, if any of you get a chance to see that movie, what's they called it? Exiled? The one done by Ben Stein, where it's dealing with the intelligent design and this kind of stuff and what's going on in the colleges. It's supposed to be really pretty good and shows some interesting things. But it's only seen in the movie theaters right now, and hopefully it eventually will come out in a DVD form. But that's totally wrong. Totally wrong. That it cannot exist without the body. The soul and spirit, once created, is going to last forever, believer or unbeliever. The question is, where is it going to exist for eternity? Is it going to exist in the lake of fire? Or is it going to exist in heaven? One of the two. There's no middle ground. But in either case, it's going to exist forever. Now, as we've seen, 2 Corinthians 5 emphasizes that, alludes to the fact that this interim period, see, we don't get the resurrection body until actually the rapture. And so those that die before that, their soul and spirit is face to face, but in some kind of temporal tent, as he uses the word there, which is a temporal body of some sort. Because it's got to have some kind of form to subsist in, but I would imagine those in hell, you get the picture, you go to Luke 16 and you see that they still had cognizance of what's down there, of the others that are there, and so there's some kind of temporary body there too, because they don't get their resurrection body before they go to the great white throne judgment, the second resurrection. And I think those that hold to this view must reject Scripture to get there. But then, that doesn't seem to be a problem these days with a lot of people. What this view does is to give man an out on responsibility for actions beyond today. That the immaterial part of man survives, exists beyond the body, implies that it is immortal. And it is. The key question, and I already got ahead of myself here, is that is this spirit, this life, to exist in the presence of God or in eternal judgment in the lake of fire? Which is it? And seeing that, and that can only be answered by the individual. Only by the individual. Whoops, and there we go. Okay. So we'll pick it up with verse 8 next week. I don't know. You never know. We might even get through there next week. Oh. I have to finally come to conclusion about what I'm going to do next, huh? I'm still debating. Oh, well. What a challenge, Father, that you have presented through this section of your word. The challenge to set our priorities, to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. And, of course, by doing that, and the only way we can do that is through the word. And we just, by that, develop that capacity, a frame of reference to be able to deal with whatever's coming down the pike, including old age. And which is coming for all of us if you keep on tarrying. And we just are so thankful that your provision is there. We just would pray that each of us would make available and take advantage of that provision that you have provided so that we can be prepared every day for what might come and be able to do so with the correct mental attitude and with the inner fortitude that's only going to come from your word in us. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us what we need. And we're so thankful for the opportunity that you give us here for to be able to come together, study your word, be challenged by it, and providing all the assets we need to be able to do that, the building and all that goes with it. And we just thank you for it. And we just pray that you continue to do that for us here so that we can pursue your word and do so effectively. We also are thankful that we have always the privilege of bringing our petitions before you related to those that are important to us, that we know about. And there's always so many that over the weeks and months that get a chance to, that are witnessed to and talk to about the Lord and about the gospel. And we just pray that those would be responsive to the convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and His pre-salvation ministry. And it's a very important one because that's the one that sets the tone and provides them an understanding, a clear readout of what is important related to the gospel and believing in Jesus Christ. And we just would pray that that would be the reality for those that have been witnessed to. And for those that might have been challenged related to their own, as believers, their spiritual life that is going in the wrong direction, that they might wake up, see what's important in life, and what will give them the capacity to really, truly enjoy life, and which comes from, of course, the relationship with you. We'd also thank you for what you're daily providing for Caleb and his health issues, and we just thank you for that, and we just pray that you continue to do so. We'd also remember Jackie and the tremendous back pain that she goes through every day. We just pray that you'd provide for her and get her set up so that she can see these other doctors. We'd also remember Trina as she's recuperating from the pacemaker implant, and things seem to be going well, and she's getting her strength back, and then gets hit with the bout of shingles. So we just pray for her and that you'll provide for her. We'd also remember Mary Bowers, and there in the nursing home, that you'd provide what she needs there in that situation. And for Les and Bunny, we just thank you for the provision yesterday for Les' surgery, and everything went well, feeling well. And this recuperation, it'll be able to pass these stones and stuff and won't cause him a lot of grief. And we just thank you for your provision there. And also for Bunny, to give her the strength that she needs to be able to stay focused on what's important in life. And we just also would want to remember Jean-Francois over there in Mortillas. We don't know what the situation is. Haven't heard from him. But we just pray that everything is going well from the surgery, and he's recuperating. There's some serious business there, and he may have had some other problems, some relapses or whatever, and he's not able to get to maybe still off that other island. But whatever the situation is, you know what it is, and we just pray that you'd provide for him and his family. And we thank you also for those pastors around the country that are holding forth the truth of your word. We just wish that there was, quite frankly, more than there is. But obviously, if there was more pastors, it would be because you saw the need and there were people out there that wanted the word. And that's probably the holdback right there. There's not enough that really care whether they get fed or get entertained. And we just thank you for those that are doing the job, providing what's necessary. But we see the impact in this nation because of the lack of the right viewpoint in so many, many people. And we just pray that you'd provide for these guys and their congregations wherever they're at. We also thank you for those that are faithfully serving in the military, which is providing that umbrella of freedom that we have and enjoy here, and we just thank you for it. And we remember Lemoyne Hicks also as he's recuperating from his accident and stuff, and we just pray that you continue to provide for him as he recuperates, but also we pray that he would wake up to his need of believing in Jesus Christ also. And for this family of this young lady that was killed the other day, we just pray that you'd provide the comfort and encouragement that they need as she was leaving the school down here at Cherry. Tough thing, young gal, 16. And we just would remember it as a tough time for them, that you'll comfort and encourage them. Now, Father, what a blessing it is to be able to come together. We enjoy the fellowship together. And we just pray that you'll continue to provide for us here so that we can continue to do this. And we just thank you for those that are faithfully providing what's needed materially and support. And also, we thank you for what you're doing with the little ones down there as Gail's teaching them there in the Sunday school. They're such a sponges at that age. And we just pray that they would be open to the gospel and to the things of truth as early as they can and get that foundation laid. It's so important. And we just give you the praise and glory for all that we have here. In Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen.